All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, would you bless our time today? Thank you for the opportunity to meet again. And I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to the truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, you might want to turn to Genesis 24. Sometimes I don't refer to a passage that much just to give the different principles, but this time we will look in and out of chapter 24 of Genesis. And we're looking now at the person of and the testimony of Rebekah. Rebekah is a very interesting character and one that is frankly one that it can be an encouragement. And the way our author presents her in the first of the two chapters that she has on her is the aspect that as a single young woman, there are virtues that are there that can be emulated by those that are in a single state. And then, of course, the virtues are applicable to everything. And so we'll look at some of that. And so the thing that, you know the story, let me give you the story very quickly. Isaac was already 40 years of age, and he did not have a wife because they did not want him to marry of the land of Canaan. That was going to be the cursed land, and so he needed to find a wife that was Semitic of the line of Shem, and particularly of the line that he was in. And so there was no one around there, and so Abraham called upon God for wisdom, and he sent his 85-year-old servant Eliezer back to the land that the rest of his family had migrated from Ur of the Chaldees. They had gone from the southern part of the Fertile Crescent up to the top part, which is called Haran, and they were all still there. The only ones that had left were Abraham and his wife and then Lot and his family. And so those were the only two that that had migrated over, and of course Lot's family was messed up, so that wasn't going to be an option. And so Eliezer is to go on a 500-mile journey, if you can imagine, and he is to go back to this land to find a wife for Isaac. And it's very interesting here, some of the things that we can see. There's a number of things running in this chapter, and I can't teach all of them. I'm going to focus on just the virtues here of Rebekah. One thing you'll see in verse 16 about Rebekah that is mentioned by the Holy Spirit, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well. So first of all, she was pure, and this was something that it was significant in that day. Every day has its problems, but in that day she was a virgin, and she obviously wasn't super young, and so she had been waiting on the Lord, and she was pure. Another thing that you see about her was her busyness. Rather than, as the author says, worrying about getting a husband or languishing or moping or whatever, she was busy serving. And that was one of the things that we'll see here that Eliezer was looking for. If you look at verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, there's the family connection, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Verse 24, and anyway, she was busy and working and going to the well. And she was very much obviously part of her home, and she obviously knew that they could handle being hospitable to Abraham, We read in verse 25, she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and the room to lodge in. And so she was clearly part of the overall management and work within the home. We don't hear anything about her mother per se, but she was obviously working there in that. And she did have, she had a lot of energy. She was, and by the way, when a person serves and they serve well, that tells you they're content and happy. Ever notice how work is so much harder when you're not happy? It's just everything is a drag. And especially if you don't want to do what you're doing. But when you are just encouraged in the Lord and you are excited about just whatever He has for you, then what sometimes seems difficult can become much easier. And so the application here is just you look at a young lady who definitely was pure and was a lady that was involved in willingness to minister. And if this was a singles retreat or something, I would make a big point here of the importance of purity in our day. And I would make a big point of the fact that one of the best things that a young man or a young woman who are single can do is get involved in the ministry. Don't think later, think now. Learn to be happy serving other people, sacrificing for others, being involved. And I tell you, it's those kind of people that God will then meet the desires of their heart because they're right in the will of God. And so I think that's an interesting point. Let me just mention from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it has some instructions directly to singles. And in verse 34, it says, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now this isn't being negative about being married, because that's God's will. But a single woman must not see herself as in an inferior position, because she has an opportunity to live a holy life and to be involved in spirit, in ministry, and she isn't going to be cumbered about with the good things of a home. Nothing wrong with that. That's not the point. But the point is, singleness also provides opportunities that are not there if you are having to manage a household. And so that's important to any of you that counsel young women, to help them realize, don't get upset about the fact that at this point in your life you're not married, because God will use those years in a very, very wonderful way. And God will bring the right one along at the right time if you are trusting Him. So that's an interesting, I would not have thought to apply it that way were it not for this, the way the author here has talked about it. But I think that's good. And for you ladies that talk to single gals, I encourage you to just help them realize don't look for something else in life. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. And it's very important that we learn to be content. All right. Now, going on in the story, one of the things that that was interesting about her was that she was willing to follow the will of God. Now, we've read this story, we know the story, it doesn't seem like maybe that big a deal for her to do what she did. That was a big deal. You know, we're somewhat used to going from place to place in our culture. In that culture, you didn't leave your homeland, especially a woman. That was just unthinkable. To go to someplace else, and without the protection of her father, her brothers, all of the people that she knew in that area. And so she clearly showed that she had an eye of understanding the fact that God had done something in this family and that God was working. And I believe you can read between the lines here. You can read between the lines that the heart of Rebecca was to follow what God was doing. Now, Rebecca, I am sure, heard as she was serving the conversation of Eliezer to her father and her brother. Her brother was Laban, who we, of course, know from the story of Jacob. And he was explaining what God had done for Abraham. He was explaining how God had led him. They all knew that God had met with Abraham. They had left Ur of the Chaldees. And remember, even though it was Abraham who was the covenant people, that whole line, I mean, they took a step of faith to leave Ur of the Chaldees, which was the prime place to be, and that was down in a beautiful area at that time, to go up to the top of the Fertile Crescent. And so that took a real step of faith for them to do that. And so they did have, they had a knowledge of the God of heaven. They had a knowledge of Jehovah God, not like Abraham had, but they did have it. And that's why Abraham did not want a wife from any other people. This group, this family, did know the God of Abraham. And so she, I'm sure, had to get a sense, and the Lord was able to work in her heart as she heard the men discussing what God had done for Abraham, how God had followed through on his promises and so forth. And we find that. In fact, let's just look at that. I want to, I need to find it here. Verse 27, Eliezer says directly to her when they're at the well, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord," and he uses the word Jehovah, not God, but Jehovah. So she would understand, she understood that term, "led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so when she brings him to the home there, and before he ate or did anything, he wanted to tell them. We find that in verses 32 to 34, why he was there. He says in verse 34, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly." What word does he use there? Jehovah. "And he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds, and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants, and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old." There's the miracle. "And unto him hath he given all that he hath." And then he said, "My master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son." And I said unto my master, "Peradventure the woman will not follow me." And he said unto me, "The Lord, Jehovah, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this that my oath when thou comest. If they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from this oath." Do you have a sense of divine destiny in what he's saying? The angel of the Lord was going to go before him. God was going to work. God had a plan. This is Jehovah God. And again, this family understood that God had done something very unique with Abraham. And so this was something that I believe began to sink into Rebecca. This wasn't just getting a husband. Now, granted, she certainly wasn't going to a poor situation. She saw the jewels, she saw the camels. But of course, her own family was well-to-do, so that wasn't, but it does. So she didn't have that, but still 500 miles away. And Eliezer shows great faith himself as an older man going that 500 miles, which would have been a dangerous journey. He follows the Lord. And there were some requirements that God had set down for the right one. Number one, I've already said it, she must not be a Canaanite. Number two, she must be among Abraham's own family. And here's the key. She must be willing to follow Eliezer back to the land. If you look back at verse 5, when the servant and Abraham were talking about this journey, and the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou not bring he said, if that happens, but don't bring my son out of the land. Okay, she's got to be willing. Let me just make a little sidetrack on this. As you know, we endeavor to try to protect young people in finding the will of God. And in the modern dating system today, there's a lot of tragedies that happen. But one of the things that people misunderstand about parental responsibility and endeavoring to find the right one is that they almost view it as arranged marriage. Well, clearly, this was parental involvement on both sides, no doubt about it. By the way, that has been historical up until just 150 years ago in all cultures. Just say, I've done a study on it. So modern culture is the only time where there's been this total freedom on the part of young people to find their mate. But anyway, the thing that clearly is shown here, this is not arranged marriage. Arranged marriages are pagan. They're for wrong motives. It's to enrich the family. There's a lot of bad, bad, bad things. You hear about that in the news all the time, especially in the Islamic world. The girl has to be willing, and there has to be a respectful relationship between the parents and the girl. I'm going to throw in another thing here that's just interesting that I just came across with some of the surveys that have been done. And that is, unfortunately, many, many women in particular don't want to be married. It's in the 60-some percentage realm, which is a dramatic change in dynamics. Most young men do. Most young women do not. And there's a number of reasons that have been laid out for that. But the one reason that I thought was very interesting as I was hearing a discussion on this is that when the child can just go out and find who they want, it's all about them. It's all about what they want. They want to get the best for them. Now, obviously, we want the best. But when you don't have divine guidance and you don't have parental responsibility, it's a consumer mentality. And there's this idea, well, I like this guy, but there might be somebody better. Think of all the dating apps. Think of all the dating services. And I never thought about that. But only in the last century and a half has there been this. Now, godly parents will guide their children, and there should be a willingness on their parts. But there is a sense of divine destiny through parental guidance, through others in their lives, spiritual leaders in their lives, that God is working. They make the choice by faith. But there isn't this idea of a consumer self-centered mentality. That's why you go from one marriage to the next marriage to the next better one, quote unquote. Interesting thought, wasn't it? And so I drew a lot out of that being willing. But anyway, but I just happened to come across that. But our culture really has changed. And I think there's a lot of fear among women about getting married. The average age now is 30 for marriages. And it's going to be moving to about 32, which is not a healthy situation. Certainly all for maturity. Believe me, there can be immaturity. But we are in dynamics that are very different. And of course, America, like Japan, like South Korea, are not in a replacement situation with children, and China is in deep trouble. In fact, they're doing everything they can to reverse their policies, but no civilization can go on when you do not have a respect for marriage and a desire for children. It's very interesting. All right, I will get back to the lesson here. That was free of charge, okay. I don't charge for the other either. But all right, she needed to be willing. And so a good application here is, are we willing to do what God tells us to do? Are we willing to, in each of the steps of decision making in our lives, are we wanting to hear from God, and are we willing to do what God says, even if it's going to be a change in our life, or and usually it's just sacrificial, are we willing to do it? And do we know the voice of the Lord? And so Rebecca realized that, this was going to be quite a challenge for her to go back to a land that she did not know of. And by the way, do you think it was appealing to her to go to the land of Canaan? No way. Canaan was the cursed grandson of Noah, the son of Ham. And this was not the place that she would naturally want to go and to rear her children. And so she took a step of faith to go. And then another thing that is highlighted in this chapter about Rebecca is the fact that she had character. And there was a clear set of things that Eliezer was looking for. And by the way, not on his list was how she looked, okay? However, it is mentioned in the scripture that she was a fair woman, a woman that would be considered beautiful. But that was not what he was looking for. Eliezer was looking for godly character qualities. He asked for the attributes that would make a godly wife for his master's son, Isaac. Remember, Isaac was the son of promise. This was a big deal. This was going to be the covenant, the mother of the next line of the covenant. And so he was looking for someone that would be willing to work. And as you know in this account, he prayed that whoever would come and would be willing to water his camels would be the right person. Now that's normally not what we put on our list of attributes. A woman that will water our camels, okay? sort of interesting. But that's actually an amazing thought. She's coming with a pitcher on her shoulder, and it was probably a pretty big pitcher. She's coming for water for her household. In this case, she was not like other the situations working with the sheep or livestock. That's not mentioned here. Could be. But she comes, and so he asks her for some water. And she very graciously says, oh, absolutely, you can have some water, and I am willing to provide water for all of your camels. Well, that's no small deal. She went the extra mile. The average camel will drink 25 gallons after a long journey, and this was a long journey. 25 gallons. And he didn't just have one camel. You talk about the miles that she put on, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But when she said that she would give water for the camels, she could size it up. There they were. She knew exactly what was involved. She knew her father's own livestock. She knew what her brothers had to do and the servants had to do. And she took a servant's role. Now, this was her father's household had to have high standing, and they had a lot of wealth. And so it was usually the servants that would do this kind of work. And here she is, the daughter, the favorite daughter of this father. And she is willing to do this menial task for this man that she does not know. And that was an immediate sign to Eliezer that she was the type of woman that God had, and that he saw divine leadership in that. And by the way, she had graciousness. Let me just read it. We read in verse 17 after she had come, and the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little cup water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. You know, she quickly did it. She doesn't do it grudgingly. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." It wasn't just enough to make them feel decent. So she's talking about 24 gallons per camel. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, she finished the job, that the man took a golden earring and half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and says, "Whose daughter art thou?" And then she says, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which bare unto Nahor," who was the brother of Abraham. Man, the excitement of that servant has got to have been high. Because here is a striking woman who had great character. She was gracious, and she was directly in the Abrahamic line. By the way, when we trust God for the right ones, for our children, for ourselves, God does direct. He directs at the right time and the right way, and will keep our children pure, and He will give the best of what is needed. And it is important, let me just say, there is a very easy attraction upon young men and women today based upon outward things. Parents must be very attuned to the inner character. Do they finish the job? Do they have the character to do what needs to be done in a marriage? There's a lot of things you've got to pray about and consider before you really let something get going, because that's going to be extremely important. There's a lot of good principles here. That's not the main purpose. We just see Rebecca here trusting the Lord and showing the fact that she had these qualities. And let me just ask you, if she didn't offer to help Eliezer, even though she was the daughter of Bethuel, do you think Eliezer would have been free to talk to them about her? No. I think it's very, very important to understand that. So God values, because this was of the line of the Messiah. It was of the line of the nation of Israel. This was a very important decision that needed to be made. This was something that obviously the Lord valued. So the Lord valued purity. He valued a contented spirit. He valued hard work, graciousness, servant's heart, and He valued the willingness to follow the leadership of God, the respect and reverence for Jehovah God. And that's why Rebecca is definitely someone that is encouraging, especially as a young woman. And that's what we want for our young ladies, is to have that kind of heart. Purity, a heart to serve, hard working, with character. They need to be willing to go out of their way for others, to be sacrificial, to want the will of God more than anything else, and to just have that kind of heart. So a lot of good lessons there in that regard for all of us, but it's just very interesting in the context of a younger woman there, and that's what we need to pray. Hasn't Satan attacked womanhood today? I mean, it's just been brutal. I think since the 60s on in particular, it's just been brutal. And women today, I mean, to think that in the 60% of women don't want to be married, that's a scary, that is an absolutely unnatural perspective on life that comes from a lot of brokenness. It comes from some very real problems that are in our culture today And so we must, in our own families, really ask God to give us grace to counter what is going on in the culture around us. And our children can. I mean, they just need to be filled with the Word of God, and they've got to see these different examples as something that is very important.